comes due to circumstance.
Brother Norris, Brother Morris, got to get that straight. Good to see you again. Good evening. Certainly nice to see each of you here this evening. And we trust as we continue to share from the book of Hebrews, the Lord would indeed encourage our hearts. Turn with me, please, to chapter 4 this evening as we read a few verses from chapter 4 and seek to develop our message this evening from chapters 3 and the section we read from chapter 4, which we believe is the section that covers the particular emphasis we wish to share with you this evening. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest and of you should seem to come, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, in this way, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works, or rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. From chapters 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 11 of chapter 4, the emphasis is entering into divine rest. This follows, of course, the emphasis in chapter 2 on so great salvation. The writer, as we come to chapter 2, begins by saying, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Someone has said that when you see the word therefore, you must note what it's there for. And it's always making reference to something that has gone on before. And that which we dealt with last week, Tuesday, the fact of divine revelation, we mentioned the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ being greater than the angels, being greater than creation, and of course, we find in verse 3 of chapter 1, the fact of his sacrifice or provision for redemption. For it says, when he hath by himself
purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When we come to chapter 2 then, the writer says, therefore, because of the fact of the Lord Jesus being greater than the angels, greater than creation, and the one who has provided for redemption, it is very important that you now lay a hold of this so great salvation provided by him. You see, when he deals with this so great salvation, there are those things about it he mentions. Number one, in chapter 1, verse 3, this great salvation provides purging of sin, a removal of sin, a cleansing of sin, a getting rid of sin. Also, this great salvation makes it possible for a person to have victory over the enemy of our souls, over Satan himself. Chapter 2, verse 14. And there are other things he deals with in chapter 2 concerning this great salvation. And so when we come to chapter 3 then, he deals with the rest that comes through appropriation of this salvation, this so great salvation provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are 5 passages in the book of Hebrews that deals with warning. Chapter 2 is the first passage which deals with warning. Therefore, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he goes on, of course, to speak something of the consequences of letting the word of the gospel slip, of listening to the word and not appropriating it. How shall we escape, he says, eternal condemnation if we neglect so great salvation? Then in chapter 3, he deals with the rest that comes from the salvation. He also mentions a warning as we seek to read about, or he seeks to present, of course, the fact of this rest as he makes reference to the Old Testament and what happened then. Now, by way of review, for those of you who might be here this evening, let me just say very briefly that we believe the general theme of the book of Hebrews is let us go on. Let us go on to perfection. We mentioned that this makes reference to the backdrop of this book. There were those people who had professed to be saved, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of persecution, because of trouble, they became discouraged. And they were seeking of giving up, throwing in the towel, were some of the terms we used on Tuesday evening. We use them all the time, suggesting, of course, that we become discouraged. And we say, what's the use? But the writer is seeking to encourage them not to turn back, not to give up, not to fall back, but to go on to perfection, enter into the rest that God has promised you, and enjoy the rest that God has promised through salvation. Now, in doing this, he seeks to present the person that they had left, or rather, the person they had committed themselves to or decided to follow. He seeks to present him as greater than all that they had been involved with before. He is saying to them, what you are thinking of going back to is less than what you have committed yourself to. You are going back to those things that cannot really help you. They never helped you in the first place. They will never be able to help you. The law can't help you. the law can only condemn you. The law brings you guilty before God and pronounces judgment upon you. But the one that you have turned to, he is the only one who can deliver. So he encourages them not to turn back, but to press on. Now we've been trying to apply these wonderful things he is saying in these chapters to us today. And whenever you read the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul continually encourages God's people to go on. He uses terms like this, that you might abound more and more. Because this is God's interest in the people of God, that we might go on, we might abound more and more in the things of Christ. It is always dangerous when a Christian is not progressing. Terribly dangerous. Because you see, you can never stay one place. There is either digression or progression. Paul, in his writings by the Spirit, encourages progression. And this is what the writer is seeking to do. Not quickly, with the time to my disposal, let's talk very briefly about the rest that we read about in chapters 3 and part of chapter 4. Chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. Now, the writer here speaks of three kinds of rest. He speaks of creation rest. We read that this evening in chapter 4. He speaks of Canaan's rest. And then he speaks of Calvary's rest. For Calvary's rest is his greatest interest in dealing with this fact of rest. Because he's trying to get those Christians to see that this is where rest really is. It is in the work of Calvary. About the work of Christ through Calvary. You see, creation's rest was broken by sin. When God finished creation, he rested. Now you must understand that God wasn't tired when he rested. It simply means that he was satisfied in a completed work. And he sat down in admiration as he looked at his creation. And the Bible says, he said it was very good. God was completely satisfied with what he accomplished in his creatorial acts. But then that was broken by sin. Man disobeyed God. And sin. Consequently, his life was filled with unrest, misery, fear, death, and all that went along with it. And from that very moment, God put to work a program in order to bring man to that permanent rest. We see it as it's pictured in the types and shadows in the Old Testament, where we find the culmination of it in Jesus' work on Calvary. Then he mentions Canaan's rest. He mentions Canaan's rest. That's, of course, found in chapters 4, verses 6 to 8. When the people were delivered from Egypt, God's interest was that they might enter into the rest of Canaan. That meant that they would be delivered or have rest from bondage. You know the experience of the Israelites. They lived in bondage for some 400 plus years. God's interest was that they might be delivered from bondage and enter into the rest of Canaan. So there was to be the rest from bondage. Also, there was to be the rest in God's provision in the land. God's provision of victory. when you read the book of Joshua, you know that the wars in Canaan at that time was a holy war. And it was a war, a continual warring, and to bring Israel into a state or a circumstance of total rest from the enemy. And whenever they obeyed the voice of God, there was complete victory. They never lost a man in battle when they listened to God. But when they disobeyed God, as they did on various occasions, there were those Israelites who were killed, who had died. You see, a holy war is a war fought completely by God. And that's the victory the believer today is to enter into through the work of Christ on the cross. But in the Old Testament, Canaan's rest was forfeited by Israel's unbelief. And so they wandered in Kadesh Barnea for all of those years. Their rest in Canaan was forfeited. But he talks about Calvary's rest. And in Calvary's rest then, we find rest from the burden of sin, rest from the fear of judgment, and rest in the eternal hope that one day we are going to go to be with our blessed Lord. And these are the promises. When you go over the chapters 11, 12 and 13 of Hebrews, you'll note the development of the promise of His return. Now quickly, we note then that for the believer, there was to be the rest or deliverance from the threefold aspect of bondage. When a person comes to Christ, they are delivered from the world. The Bible tells us, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Chapter 1 verse 4. He says, Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And so there comes deliverance from the enemy, the world. Then there comes deliverance from the enemy, the flesh. Then it comes deliverance from the enemy, the devil. Chapter 2, verse 14. And so when a person comes to Jesus Christ, he is delivered from the bondage of sin and all that that means. And he is brought then into a relationship with Jesus Christ that produces rest. Rest in the sufficiency of Christ. Rest in the victory that he has wrought for us on Calvary. We need no longer struggle. You see, the Israelites were threatening to go back under the law to work for the maintenance of salvation, to the preservation of righteousness. The writer was saying, you can't do that. It will not work. It never worked. And it will not work again. What you need do is rest in what Jesus has done on the cross. And by doing this, you enter into his divine rest. And so then, the believer, the person who receives Christ, enters into rest. And this is what it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, which we read. For we who have believed do enter into rest. Enter into rest. Some time ago, I was heading for one of the islands, and I was reading my Bible at the airport, reading Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, of course, deals with the first great Christian conference of the church. It was a very crucial conference. It was a conference to determine once and for all what was necessary for salvation. The Jews had gone to Antioch and they were saying, no, you can't just be saved by faith. You can't just be delivered by faith. You have to keep the law. You have to embrace those things of Moses as well. And so it caused great conflict. Well, Paul and Barnabas and others went to Jerusalem at the request of the church at Antioch to deal with the situation. And as I read the chapter and read the words of Peter, especially Peter, as he stood giving his testimony of Cornelius, and also James, when James stood up, James said, you must understand that our fathers never received salvation through the law. That if they didn't receive salvation through the law, then how did they get it? Ah, James, listen. Our fathers received it just like we. How did we receive it? We received it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, salvation is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him by faith, the writer says, we enter into rest. Rest from labors. Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from laboring for deliverance. Rest from all that not being saved speaks of. And so when Jesus said to the people in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He was speaking ultimately, speaking of that ultimate rest, of resting in the sufficiency of Christ and not being bothered or burdened with laboring for salvation. It's by faith. And this is what the writer is trying to get across to the people who were considering going back. Not only, of course, do we note the purpose in God's deliverance, both, of course, for Israel in the Old Testament, but primarily for the saints today, whoever, that they might enter into rest. Also, note God's desire for the believer daily. Now, God wants believers to day by day live in light of this rest. You see, although we are Christians, there is the danger of trying to gain victory by what we do. I think someone mentioned that in their prayers. There is the danger of trying to advance and progress by what we do, by our own ingenuity. You see, we can only know victory over temptation through resting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We live in His victory, no matter what we try to do. This is why it is important that you and I yield completely to the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what, back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel was commanded to do. You see, when Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's host, it was a manifestation of God's desire that whatever Joshua and those did was to be at the command of the Lord of hosts. He is the one that should give the orders. He is the one to whom they are to resort for military strategy, for means of victory. And as it was back there in those circumstances with the Jews, so it is with us today. We still have to rely upon divine strategy for spiritual victory. We'll not know it unless we come that way. This is what the writer is seeking to say to the people. You go back to those things, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. And so his desire then, God's desire for the believer, that is to experience this rest daily. And he's seeking to, by the Spirit through the writer, to impress upon the folk that this is possible, first of all, by awareness of the superiority of Christ to that of Moses. They were going back to Moses. Oh, he said, no, you're going to lose. Victory is in Christ. This is where the rest is found, because he is superior to Moses. And he goes on to deal with the fact that Moses is faithful in the house, but Christ is the one who built the house in which Moses is found. And so he that builds the house is greater than he that is in the house. And that's what you're saying. Christ is greater than Moses. Moses, Christ was the son, but Moses was the servant. And also, very quickly, by showing evidence of a true relationship with our blessed Savior. Verse 6 says this of chapter 3. It says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now it's interesting or important to note this, and I must close in a moment, but it's important to note, when you read the book of Hebrews, you must keep the context in mind. We do not believe that a person can be saved and lost. We do not believe a person has to work to maintain his salvation. We do believe that a person who is saved must live like a Christian, must show that he is a Christian by the way he lives. We believe that with all of our heart, and the Bible teaches us. But when you come to the book of Hebrews and you deal with these things according to the context, as far as the writer is concerned, evidence of reality of the people to whom he was writing was based upon what was manifested. This is why he is saying in verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see, this was an evidence of their reality. And he was saying, if you do not manifest this, you are saying to us that you are not really real, that the word did not really take root. And you will understand this especially as you go over in other things said in this book. But it's important to note that as far as the believer is concerned, the truly born again believer, it is absolutely essential that we manifest whether we belong to Christ or not by the way we live. Showing it forth. Oh, he says then, God wants you to enjoy this rest daily. And for the believer, the way to enjoy this rest daily is by being aware of the superiority of Christ to Moses or anything else. And by daily living for the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly yielding ourselves to him, abiding in the vine, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15. This is how we experience this rest day by day. Holding fast their confidence and rejoicing in the hope to the end, and not having an evil heart of unbelief. This was their problem. They had an evil heart of unbelief, which manifested itself as he made reference to the Old Testament by abandoning God, by apostatizing. Now a Christian cannot apostatize. A true born again believer. But a true born again believer could live in Kadesh Barnea, I believe, wandering and never really entering into a life of fullness and victory. And that's God's desire for every Christian day by day. Let me ask you tonight, are you living in that victory tonight? Or are you a defeated Christian? Do you know anything about the fullness of the life of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, directing you and filling you day by day to enjoy this Christian life? Or are you tolerating this Christian life? Sometimes you talk to some Christians, as I've encountered in my travel, it looks like they are tolerating it. It's a terrible load to be a Christian. Should never be. Should be the greatest experience anyone could have. For it is the greatest joy to know that one's sins are forgiven by showing evidence of the true relationship and by faith in his finished work. Then in the end of that section, also in that section I should say, there is a warning. There is a warning to the unbeliever. Very, very serious warning. It says, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, I don't know if we have any unbelievers here tonight. But, you know, it's important that you take advantage of the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ when it is presented. Because, you know, the Bible says it could be with you like it was with those people back there in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts and they did not enter into his rest. They died in the wilderness. You too, my friends, could die without Jesus Christ. But God's interest is that you be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Will you not trust him? If you are here, you're not a Christian. Maybe I'm talking to someone who hasn't really been living as you should for Christ. You're a Christian, but you have been careless about this business of being a Christian. This message is for you as well, that you might rededicate your life to Christ and seek to live in light of his provisions for your spiritual victory and a life of fruitfulness, that people around you might see that you belong to Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. For those of us who are in a measure living for the Lord and enjoying this precious rest in the Lord Jesus, with the confidence, the hope that all is well, we're heading for the celestial city. He wants this to be intensified, that day by day we become more precious to us, that we might indeed be dynamic Christians and might glorify him. Let's go on, is the exhortation. Let's go on to perfection. God has made the provisions that we might enter into his rest of victory day by day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the provisions made for our rest through the gospel. And we thank you that we don't have to labor for salvation. Having received it by faith, we now live day by day in the victory that has been wrought for us, that the enemy of our souls might continually be defeated. We might be persons that might be used of thee to say to others that there is a life of rest, the life of victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not defeat, but victory. Thank you for our gathering. Now we ask that you'll dismiss us with thy blessing as we give thee our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Here's two laughters. Abraham in chapter 17 laughs. Sarah in chapter 18 laughs. But let me tell you something. There are two different kinds of laughters there. Sarah's laughter is a laughter of doubt, mockery. Can God do this? Abraham's laughter is one of delight. Lord, you mean you're going to give me a son? Two different kinds of laughters. Abraham laughs with delight. God's going to give me a son through Sarah. He's laughing out of delight because he's walking with the Lord. Sarah laughs, sarcasm. Ha! The Lord can't do that. Quite a difference, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what God said in chapter 17? Notice verse 19 if you have it in front of you. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Do you know what the word Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. And wasn't he the delight of Abraham's heart? Abraham, take thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him with a sacrifice upon the mountain where I will tell you all. To Abraham, it was a delightful laughter. Sarah, it was a laughter of God can. Because she wasn't walking. At that time in her experience, she wasn't walking with the Lord day by day. Brethren and sisters, you'll doubt. You'll doubt if God can control your life. And you'll doubt whether He can solve the problems of your life. You'll doubt whether He can bring your children back to your heart. You'll doubt whether He can solve anything if you're not walking day by day. And I'll tell you something else. The world will doubt whether you're a Christian or not, because they won't see any reality there. It takes a day-by-day, consistent, steady, plodding on. And God desires it so much, because it reflects His Son. Abraham's conference, Sarah's confusion, but God's confidence. Verse 19 tells us God's confidence. The Lord says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after. What a confidence God had in his servant Abraham. Confidence. Oh, brethren and sisters, does God have that confidence in me? Does God have that confidence in you? I know it. I know it. The Apostle Paul cried out for that, didn't he? In that book of Philippians chapter 3, after walking that Christian experience for lo 25 years, Paul cries out, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. Oh, I want to know him, and I want to know him greater and deeper in my experience. But God could say of Paul, couldn't he? I know him. I know him. God longs to put confidence in us, brethren and sisters. He longs to put that confidence in us that he can say, I know him. I know exactly what that wife is going to do. She's going to raise those children for the Lord. I know that husband. He's going to love his wife. And I know he's going to serve me with all his heart and with all his might.
And I know I can entrust him with this treasure. And I can entrust him this responsibility. Because he's proven it. That he that is faithful in little can be faithful in much. What a commendation from the God of this universe. For I know him. He knows us as his children. He tells us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Yes, he knows us as his children. He knows us by name individually. In Isaiah 43, he declares, I have called thee by thy name. Yes, he knows us that we're his blood-bought children. The Lord knows them that are his. But this is a confident statement. I know him because of his actions, his character, his very being. I know him, and I know exactly what he's going to do. He's going to obey, follow my word. Oh, I trust he knows that about us, brethren. Trust he knows that about me. That if he were to entrust me with some responsibility next week for his service, I trust it would be with the understanding that he knows I'm going to fulfill what he asked me to do. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to walk wholeheartedly, committedly to him day by day. No shortcuts, no instant spirituality. It's plodding on. It's opening this book every day of our lives and saying, Lord, speak to me. And then it's bowing our hearts and meditating on what he said and sharing that conference with him, friend to friend, because he's interested in every area of our lives. What a wonderful God he is. Shall we pray? Father, in these few moments of quietness, we would do business with thee. We would not walk away from this thy word being hearers only, but being doers. Oh God, speak to the heart of these young men, these young women, to make a decision right now to commit themselves afresh to the study of your word, to daily reading and pondering the truths therein, and finding out, Father, that that maturity that they so desperately seek, it comes line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Oh God, help us, thy people, to go back to the simplicity of depending upon thee. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Could we sing just a verse of a hymn? We won't keep the boys and girls too long. Number 581. 581. We're just going to sing that first verse. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Brethren, that means your time, your talents. It means your pocketbook. It means everything you have. This is a prayer. And if you can't sing it from the heart, don't sing it. But if you want to sing it with a heart before the Lord, Lord Jesus, I surrender it all to you. He'll take you at your word. You mean business.